Psalm 28, a psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. For this Lord's Day morning, as we continue in our monthly prayer meetings on the first Lord's Day of every month, we come this week to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. It's a Psalm of David, obviously. Find that in the title. We have been, as we've been working through the Psalms, we've been seeking to identify what type of Psalms each one is. This Psalm clearly is another prayer, and it's clearly a prayer of affliction is the main focus of it, even though there is a section of praise within it. I've titled the Psalm, The Lord My Rock, from verse 1. It's a helpful way to remember this Psalm. It clearly appears to be connected with Psalm 27. It seems like they were put together for a purpose. Both of the Psalms are what Spurgeon called songs of the night, or psalms of affliction. John Calvin contends that this is likely or probable that this was written during the persecution that David faced by Saul. Matthew Henry says that basically we should understand this psalm is that David, having been delivered, then praises God for his deliverance, and then records the prayers that he actually prayed to God prior to his deliverance in his period of affliction. So you could see that he was in affliction, and there was some deliverance, and then there's some praise. It's not the exact order of the psalm, but it seems like this psalm was probably written about a period that had taken place in the past. As I said, the title is just a psalm of David. In this psalm, I think we have David's prayer to be heard in verses 1 and 2. Then we have David's prayer that was heard in verses 3 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 8, we have David's praise to God for hearing. I think in your notes it says 6 and 7, but I think it's probably more accurate to say it's 6 through 8. And then the last verse is David's prayer for the church. So let's just work our way through this psalm. Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. David's prayer to be heard. In verse 1, Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to thee, I become like them that go down into the pit. David's crying. He's crying unto God. He's beseeching God and God alone. Unto thee. He's not going anywhere else for help but to God. He's crying, so he is demonstrating fervent prayer, as James tells us we ought. That effectual prayer will be fervent prayer. We also see David demonstrating faith. The immutable Yahweh, the self-existent God, is his rock. The God that doesn't change, he's his rock. And we come to recognize he and he only can be our rock, our steadfast foundation of our hope. God's immovable. And what better foundation for our hope can there be but the immovable, unchangeable God? We also see that God is his stronghold in every danger. He ought to be our stronghold in every danger. We also see that David fears not having answers to his prayers. He's concerned about not being heard, and then he says that if I'm not heard, I'll be like those that go down to the pit. And what he's telling us is that those that know not God aren't heard by God. God answers the prayers of His children. He doesn't answer the prayers of those that are children of the wicked one. So we see him asking for God to hear him in the present in verse 1. In verse 2, it appears that he's now asking God to hear him in the future. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. He's saying, hear me in the future. Now, David's committing himself to continue to pray. He talks of my supplications, plural. So he's indicating he's going to continue in prayer. He's a man of constancy in prayer. He's a man who prays without ceasing, as we see in the New Testament. But he says, as he will do that, he will lift up his hands toward thy holy oracle. Now, the holy oracle is a reference to the Holy of Holies, and particularly the mercy seat in the temple, which clearly is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we also learn in Numbers 7:89 that that's where God spoke to His people, from the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat is also the place where God speaks. So did David have his hands towards wherever the temple was? I think what we should understand is that the temple, or the Holy of Holies, Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:24, is a pattern or a figure of Christ in heaven. And so what we should understand is David's actually saying he's lifting up his arms to heaven, his hands to heaven, to that which the mercy seat is but a figure of, a heavenly mercy seat. So his hands are raised, speaks a little bit of his posture and of his dependence upon God in his prayer. So David's prayer to be heard in verses 1 and 2, then the prayer that was heard in verses 3 through 5. I think in verses 3 through 5 we have David's desire regarding the wicked, particularly the wicked that are persecuting him, those under Saul's power and in his army and seeking to destroy David. In verse 3, David deprecates the wicked. Now, deprecate's a big word. It comes from the Latin word, two Latin words, and it means to pray against. And so, clearly David is praying against the wicked here in verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. He's basically saying, separate me with the wheat from the chaff. Don't cause me to be bound up with the chaff. I don't want to be that which is blown away. I want to be that which remains and is separated and is brought unto me. But clearly David's assuming a separation in the future between the wicked and the godly. And he wants to be separated from the wicked. He wants to be with the godly. He's praying that God would save him from the snares of the wicked. He's praying that God would save him from being infected with the sins of the wicked. He's asking God to save him from being involved in the doom of the wicked. But he also gives us a picture of what the wicked or the workers of iniquity look like. They speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. He's saying it's bad enough to be mischievous and be wanting to do someone wrong, but to camouflage it as though you're really their pal and then really be out to get them. And he's saying that's the heinousness of this wickedness. So clearly he's drawing in more than just what might be going on at the time, but he's dealing with the motives of people. They speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. There's not peace in their heart, but there's peace in their words, apparently. But it's fake. So he deprecates the wicked in verse 3. Then he imprecates the wicked. Another word that comes from two Latin words. Not deprecate, but imprecates. It's not to pray against, it's to invoke evil against. And he wants God to judge them. In other words, he's basically saying in verse 4, give the wicked what they deserve. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Now, it's very interesting. When you read these words, it's interesting how the commentators want to make sure we understand that this isn't all that must have been in David's heart. Spurgeon says, as true as this verse is, he says that David must also have desired their repentance in the present. And I think if we consider the rest of Scripture, we have to recognize that that must be true. But these are the kind of verses that those that began to make paraphrases of the Psalms would take out because they didn't seem to be consistent with New Testament Christianity. They would contend. I think what we're to understand is we need to understand that David obviously would desire the wicked to no longer be wicked. He would desire them to come to know the Savior, the Messiah that he knew, that had anointed him as king over Israel, and he would love for them to serve under the banner of Christ by submitting to the Davidic kingship. So, that having been said, Calvin contends that David is pleading here not so much his cause as the cause of God. And I think we have to recognize that when we try to apply what David says in a psalm, we need to recognize that we're not the king of Israel. We're not the representative head, the type of Christ that David was. And so I think we do have to recognize that. This isn't a personal vendetta that David has against them, but he recognizes that God has spoken to him. God has told him that he's anointed him to be king over Israel. He's told him that the Messiah will come from his line. And therefore, anyone that's rebelling against David is rebelling against the true and the living God and against the cause of Christ in the world. And I think it is interesting that David also makes the distinction between deeds and motives. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. In other words, give them what they deserve based on what they've done, but also give them what they deserve based on what they've attempted to do, on their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. You see, everybody's not able to pull off all that they wish to pull off. But David's saying, treat them for what they deserve. And obviously David recognizes that's what he would deserve apart from the blood of Messiah himself. And then in verse 5, David foretells the wicked's destruction. This is why they will be doomed. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of His hand, He shall destroy them and not build them up. God will destroy the wicked, and if He destroys them positively, He's obviously negatively not building them up or edifying them. He's not going to raise them up, He's going to cast them down. Why will it be? Because they deserve it, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. That's the reason why. So David's opening up the root of their impiety, that they failed to acknowledge God in His creation and in providence. We learn from Paul in Romans 1 that God declares Himself in His creation. And in providence He speaks. And yet, because the wicked are dead in trespasses and sins, they cannot, they will not hear. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And it is still at present being so. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, says, in singing this, we must arm ourselves against all temptations to join with the workers of iniquity and animate ourselves against all the troubles we may be threatened with by the workers of iniquity. So in other words, as we sing this psalm, this ought to be a defense against temptations to be among the wicked, but it also ought to be that which fortifies us against the persecution or the words that we will face from the wicked. So David's prayer to be heard in verses 1 and 2, David's prayer that was heard in verses 3 and 5. And then in verses 6 through 8, I believe we have David's praise to God for hearing. Now God has heard, and this is what David says. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. These are the kind of prayers that I've been offering up while I was under this persecution. But there's been some deliverance, and now we see David praising God for answered prayer. Praising God in prayer, blessing God, blessing the Lord. And you see the word Lord with capitals, all four letters capitalized quite a few times in this psalm. This is the word in Hebrew, Yahweh. It's God as the self-existent one, the all-sufficient one. This is the God that David prays to. This is the God that, amazingly, Jonah, as he's running from the presence of God, unwilling to follow the first call of God to go to Nineveh, when the mariners who are worshiping all types of false gods ask him, you know, who are you and what God do you worship? He says, I worship Yahweh. I worship the self-existent one. I worship the one that created the heavens and the sea that we're on and the earth. And they realize, you worship a big God. All of us are worshiping gods of some little geographical location, some mountain, the god of the water, this or that. You're worshiping the self-existent one. The one that's been from all eternity. This is the God, and this is the name that David chooses to use of God in this psalm for a reason. He's not calling Him El, just the term God. He's strengthening himself and encouraging himself in the Lord that his God is Yahweh, self-existent one. So, he praises Him for hearing Him in verse 6. He encourages himself in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in Him, trusted past tense, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. So here he's taking the omnipotence of God to be His own. Omnipotence. That's a big word, isn't it? Children, it comes from two words. Omni. Potence. Potence sound familiar? It's about power, isn't it? God's all power. He's as strong as it can be. He's infinitely strong or powerful. We can't comprehend His power, can we? But He is David's strength. He exercised His strength through David. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He's my protector. He's my deliverer. My heart trusted in Him, past tense, and I am helped. I was helped. Therefore, okay, because that's the case, David says, my heart has greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise Him. I think this to me was very interesting. Here in verse 7, you have David self-consciously recognizing that his prayers, which he is recording and writing down, are a song. So you have him self-consciously recognizing that he's writing a song here. He tells us that he's writing a song based on God's answering his prayers. And the song that he's praising God with is the song we have here, Psalm 28. It's beautiful. He greatly rejoiced. He rejoiced from the heart. He's worshiping God from the heart. He's not just worshiping with Him with his lips, but also with his heart. And then in verse 8, I believe here he kind of transitions from encouraging himself about his deliverance personally to the fact that his deliverance is also the deliverance of God's people. The Lord is their strength. Verse 7, he just said, the Lord is my strength. Now he's moved to there. Matthew Henry says, the saints rejoice in their friends' comforts as well as theirs. Clearly, the Lord delivered David and granted David and his men a great military victory. The fact that they were able to keep themselves from harm from all of Saul's military men. They were obviously delivered. And they were, in some senses, the instruments of God's strength. The Lord is their strength, His people, and those who are following Him. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Now this probably, as Spurgeon says, refers to Himself. He recognized Himself to be the anointed King of Israel. God had told him He was such, and yet He hasn't found in His experience that He was for a time. And He was told that He would be, and that He was, and yet there was a time that He had to experience before He actually was so. But clearly David was a type of Christ. And clearly if we consider the anointing of Jesus Christ in Psalm 133, and the anointing of the Lord that comes, drips down His beard even to the skirts, we see that because our head, Jesus Christ, has been anointed, all we, His saints, all those that are in union with Him, in communion with Him, have been anointed by His Spirit. We've been sealed with that Spirit unto the day of redemption. I think that's a comfort for us. We are God's anointed because Christ is the Father's anointed. And having then blessed the Lord for His deliverance and the deliverance of His people through His deliverance, David then petitions the Lord regarding the church. Save my people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, lift them up forever. He calls the church thy people, thine inheritance. He's praying for the whole church. He's not just praying for himself, even though this is a private prayer at the start, and when it was first prayed, it was private. And it teaches us that we are to pray beyond ourselves. We are to be praying for the whole church. The church is God's people. It's His inheritance. In other words, we are God's most valuable possession. You ever thought about that? The God who has created all that there is, the greatest possession He has, His inheritance is His people. That's what He cares about. Spurgeon says here, David is saying, carry them in your arms on earth and lift them into thy bosom in heaven. He says, save them, bless them, feed them, lift them up. In other words, deliver, prosper, provide for and protect. Deliver, prosper, provide for and protect. Lift them up. Carry them in your arms and bring them ultimately into your bosom. That's David's prayer for himself and for all the people of God. And so it ought to be ours. John Brown commenting on this verse and encouraging us towards a disposition when we sing it, says this, while I remember Jesus of Nazareth, whose cries in trouble were so vehement, whose implacable enemies incur such fearful misery, and who being exalted to the right hand of God and made full of joy with His countenance, maketh continual intercession for His chosen race, let my soul lift up her voice to God for rich and everlasting blessings to myself and His church. Let us close in prayer.